I'm asking you to turn to the prophet Habakkuk, and you're going to have, some of you won't even find it until I'm done reading, so I'm going to tell you the best way to find it is to go to Matthew. You can find Matthew, and then go back into the Old Testament. You'll hit Malachi, then you hit Zechariah, then you hit, it's hard to say them in reverse, Haggai, and then Zephaniah, and then the next book will be Habakkuk, the fifth one back. I want to give you the context before I read, because the context is always important, but it's especially important with this passage, because Habakkuk has been having a talk with God. God has told Habakkuk, Habakkuk asked, Lord, how can you, a holy, righteous God, keep on blessing your people who are, they're unjust, they're worshiping idols, and yet you keep on blessing Judah? And God says to Habakkuk, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, and they're going to carry these people into captivity. Well, if Habakkuk had a problem before with God's righteous and holy justice, he really has a problem now, because the Babylonians are barbarians. They're terrorists. They're from Iraq at the time, by the way. And when they come in, they destroy, they kill thousands of people, they haul people off into captivity, and it's brutal. And now Habakkuk says, Lord, how can you do that? You're holy and you're righteous. How can you allow a people like the Babylonians to come and do that? And so the rest of Habakkuk, up toward the end of the book, is Habakkuk's lament. I mean, he cries out to God. He doesn't pretend that everything is okay. Like in the song, too, we admit sometimes things aren't okay. And God's okay with our crying out to him and even lamenting. We maybe haven't done enough lamenting as God's people. But now I want to read the passage, because at the end, this is what he says. Verse 16 of chapter 3. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Well, I guess so. You would too if you knew the Babylonians were coming. Because the thousands of people they killed, they were the fortunate ones. Others had fish hooks put through their lips and tied to ropes and hauled off into captivity, never to return. So, legs trembling. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, and that's going to happen, because the Babylonians do a scorched earth policy, and they destroy everything, so there's nothing to live on after they leave. But he says this, yet, this is our text, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Maybe you've been in a hospital setting, and I've been there with my own family as well as others, and there's a surgery going on, and the families sit there, and nobody's really talking. You don't talk about sports or about the weather at a time like that. They just sit there, and they don't even make eye contact with each other. Every once in a while, somebody sighs, and they say, wow, that surgery's taken a long time. And they sit there again in silence for a while until somebody sighs again and they say, I wonder what's taking so long. Well, the doctor comes in, you know what's been taking so long, and the news isn't good. And what Habakkuk describes here happens. Heart pounding, lips quivering, legs trembling. I've seen people sit down who couldn't just, you know, even stand up in hearing that news. Or imagine if you were out in California, in paradise, and the whole town has been destroyed, and your home with it, and all of your possessions, and maybe your family, as there are still many missing. And, well, then, the decay creeping into your bones, your legs trembling. I've seen my mom, when she got bad news of a death in the family, have to sit down, couldn't stand anymore. Now, you've maybe been in that situation too, and many of our brothers and sisters around the world have been persecuted brothers and sisters, and I know many of you have experienced those difficult times, and I'm not going to go through the whole litany because you can fill in the blanks on it. But my question for us as we begin this passage is, suppose that you're in that position where health is gone, you've lost loved ones. You know, the holidays are hard times for some people because of losses, all kinds of losses. But my question for us is, this Thanksgiving, if that's true of you, can you give thanks? Or imagine if you were one of those people out in California and now Thanksgiving comes, would you just pass over that day? Habakkuk understands something that we need to understand as well, that true thanksgiving does not depend upon our circumstances. And I just want you to grasp that. True thanksgiving doesn't depend upon your circumstances. And we have many examples of that. In addition to Habakkuk, I want to go to David. David, well, let me just flip over to Psalm 59. Psalm 59 is a psalm. The heading tells us that David wrote this when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Now, David doesn't pretend that everything is fine. He laments, he cries out to God, and he says, "Arise to help me, look at my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself and punish you." So he laments and cries out. But then he says this at the end of the psalm, but I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in time of trouble. O my strength, I will praise you. You, O God, are my fortress and my God. And there are many psalms also written by those people in Babylonian captivity of praise and thanks to God. Or think of Paul and Silas. I remember in prison, they've been beaten in Philippi. They don't know if they're going to live or die the next day. And what are they doing? Singing songs of praise to God. They know that real thanksgiving does not depend on circumstances. Let's go back to the year 1639. Pilgrims. You've seen pictures. Pilgrims going to a Thanksgiving feast. Forget the pictures. They're all wrong. They're not dressed in nice clothes and carrying big arms full of food. This is a difficult time. They're in a time of famine in the land. If it weren't for the Indians providing some of the food, there wouldn't have been much. But they declare thanksgiving to God because they understand real thanksgiving doesn't depend upon our circumstances. The year is 1863. This nation is caught in the Civil War. And right in the middle of that, in fact, yesterday, if you were there, just before Abraham Lincoln signed the declaration for having a day of thanksgiving, the first national day of thanksgiving established. But the day before, more soldiers died that day than in all of Afghanistan, Iraq, and all the Gulf War battles. And tomorrow, it'll happen again. And on that day that he declared a nationwide thanksgiving, he didn't call the nation to just pray, although he did. Didn't call them to repent, although he did. But first of all, and I'm going to quote, to give thanks for the providence of Almighty God. He understood, I think, that real thanksgiving doesn't depend on circumstances. Well, Habakkuk understands that. And verse 17 is the reality. You know, he has, the fig tree may not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, no olive crops, nothing in the fields, and no sheep in the pens or cattle in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice and praise God my Savior. Well, that's really some scriptural evidence and historical evidence that real thanksgiving doesn't depend upon our circumstances. But then what does it depend on? And that's where we get to really the heart of our text this morning. It depends on three things. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And then the sovereign Lord is my strength. So quickly, let me do those three. Our God who is Lord. It depends upon Him, knowing Him, having this sureness that He is our God. And Lord here is capitalized. L capital O-R-D. You see that in the NIV, anyway, capitalizes it. It's the name that we know as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's His covenant name. It's His promise-keeping name. And so Habakkuk says, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I have a God who keeps all of His promises. And He's made promises to us as His people. He's made promises to Israel. And He made promises to you. In your baptism, He promised, I'll be your God. And you know, Yahweh really can be translated also. The name that He has is I Am That I Am. And that means that He is the God who keeps promises. And Hebrews tells us that God swears by His own existence, by His own name, so that if He doesn't keep His promises, He'll no longer be the I Am That I Am. He will no longer be God. He is a promise-keeping God. He made some promises to Habakkuk too, and Habakkuk quotes one of them. In fact, these are the most quoted words in the Bible, in the second chapter. I don't know, does anybody know what that verse is? The most quoted verse in all of Scripture, and I think in church history. Let me read it. It's verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. This describes God's people who have faith in a God who keeps their promises. They live by faith in that God and in his promises. The righteous will live by their faith. That's our call. He's promised to love us. We have you're talking about the needs of people in our community, and we're surrounded by people who are looking for love in all kinds of places. We have a God who says, I will love you. And not only does he say, I will love you, but he says, I will love you with an everlasting love. And who doesn't look for that? You know, in relationships, that's what people are looking for. But no human relationship can provide an everlasting love. But that's what God promises. Remember when my mom, take you to a hospital room again, and she was dying of cancer. It had affected her bone. I mean, it was cancer of the bones, finally, and very painful. And our family was all gathered with our kids in her room, and we knew this was going to be the last time that we would really be with her. We had to leave and come back. Kids had to get back in school, and my brother and I both were in Michigan, and my sister in Illinois. And we had they couldn't tell us how long this was going to be. It could go on for a long time. But as we were getting ready to leave, Mom looked around the room, and these were the last words I heard from her. She said, I have so much to be thankful for. At the time, I thought, well, she's looking at us, her kids, and grandkids, and she's thankful, and I think she meant that. But I've come to realize, no, knowing Mom, she meant, I have so much to be thankful for, because I have God who holds me and will never let go and has loved me with an everlasting love. Real thanksgiving is dependent upon knowing that God. Furthermore, he says, God, my Savior. So real thanksgiving is dependent upon knowing Him as your Savior. And I just have to say this morning, in case anyone is here who doesn't know that Jesus is the Savior, your Savior, that He has loved you personally and that He has died for you and has become the one who takes away all of your sins and gives you promises, you really can't have the spirit of Thanksgiving without that. On Thanksgiving Day, there are a lot of people, I think, who are going to be giving thanks in a rather shallow way. What are you going to give thanks for? Well, turkey, pie. Well, who are you going to give thanks to? Well, I'm just going to have warm feelings in my heart. That's pretty shallow Thanksgiving in the light of what Habakkuk is facing and in the light of what we often are facing and people in our world. Real Thanksgiving that will sustain you through all of that is knowing Him as your Savior. And Habakkuk rejoices, I will be joyful in the Lord my Savior. David, Paul and Silas, we mentioned before, the other people in history, that's what enabled them to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, there's one more. I will give thanks. I will rejoice in the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And I love this one. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Sovereign Lord. That means He's on the throne, doesn't it? He's the ruler, the king. Sovereign means that He so rules over things that chance is not in control, that things don't happen to us by chance apart from a sovereign Lord. Now think about that. I will rejoice in Him because the sovereign Lord is my strength. That's what the Lord has been teaching Habakkuk. I didn't read this, but the first verse, or first chapter, fifth verse, after Habakkuk has poured out his heart to God and says, Lord, what are you doing? How can you do this? Then God says, look and watch what I'm going to do, and you will be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. He's saying, Habakkuk, I'm doing something here in this Babylonian captivity thing you wouldn't believe if I told you. And Habakkuk, again, he believed that by faith. The righteous will live by faith. But we can look back and we can say, well, wow, look at what God was doing and be utterly amazed. You know what God was doing? At least some of what He was doing is He was disciplining and discipling and bringing His people to a place of repentance. They were idolaters. They were unjust, mistreating the poor. He took them into captivity and He cured them of idolatry. It's one of the things that happened in Babylon. They were cured of idolatry. And I challenge anyone to find anything in the scriptures after they come back out of captivity where God had to reprimand them for idolatry. They hate idolatry. They know what it had cost them. In fact, they so hate idolatry that the Romans later don't even dare bring their standards in with their eagle and stuff on the standard because they've caused riots. Furthermore, in captivity, the temple now has been destroyed, so they can't worship in the temple. How do you worship God when you can't go to the temple? The synagogue was born. You know about the synagogue? And people go to the synagogue week by week, and they would worship God there. And well, how do you worship God? Well, you listen to His Word. And they become a people of the Word, a people of the Torah. And they memorize it. And they study it together. Furthermore, when you're in captivity, you can't offer sacrifices. In fact, the temple's gone, so you can't offer sacrifices even if you're in Jerusalem. So what do you do? Well, they begin to realize God doesn't want offerings of bulls and goats. He doesn't care about the... Really, that's not what He's after, is the blood of sheep. He wants your heart. He wants your life. And so they become a people of prayer. And they offer up their hearts and their lives to God. And in those 70 years, they are transformed into a people many of them, I'm not saying every one of them, but who passionately desire to be a holy people of God. And when God brings them back to the land, some of them settle around the Sea of Galilee. And some of them settle in a town called Branch Town, Nazar Town, Nazareth, we know it as. And they named it that Nazar Town because they're thinking about that promise that God had made that out of the stump of Jesse, a branch will come, Messiah will come. And they believe that Messiah will come from them and through them. And you know the story, of course. And as Jesus comes, he can go from village to village and he preaches in their synagogues. They understand his message. And more they gather to follow him because they believe he's the Messiah. That he has come to do the work of God, which he does do. Wow, what God is doing. I imagine today Habakkuk is utterly amazed as he knows all of that. But the greatest thing that God was doing that's utterly amazing is yet to come, because when Jesus goes to the cross, the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. Here he is, the perfect one, and he's crucified, put to death, not for his sins, but for ours, but all the forces of evil come together against him. And yet God turns that for my salvation and for your salvation, for the salvation of the whole cosmos, as one day he will redeem everything in Christ. And God continues to do that. He did that with early church persecution. You'd say, oh, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. We've got brothers and sisters being killed and thrown to the wild animals. And yes, terrible. Lament about that. And yet God was doing something. Here they were, clustered in Jerusalem. And God says, I sent you to the nations of the world. Now go. And he scatters them by using persecution. We don't always know what God is doing in circumstances. Sandy and I were at a conference a couple weeks ago, our annual Specialized Transitional Ministers Conference, STM conference, and we heard story after story of pastors doing the kind of work that I've been doing for 20 years who told about how they got into that work because of a very painful time in their ministry or their life. And we heard story after story of churches that God had used some very difficult times to bring them to a renewal and to, more like the people of Israel that came back to Galilee, desiring to be a holy people. And I know you know what I'm talking about. And I know he does that in our personal lives as well. So this is the God who, as we have him as our Savior, as we know him as the Lord who keeps promises, as we look to him as the sovereign, even though we don't understand it, he's doing something. We can give thanks. I'm going to close with an illustration. I don't know if I've ever used it here before, but I saw it already when I was a young kid. And the pastor held up his hand and said, I want you to think of this as the hand of God. And I know, yeah, it's a little stretch of imagination, but it represents the hand of God in the illustration. And he says, I have pennies here. And I appreciated Mindy's children's message because we've got to give thanks for all those things. And the pennies here represent our clothing, our home, our family. The kids had like their toys and their pets and jobs that we have, our health. And you can keep adding all the pennies that come to us from the hand of God, because he's the source of every good and perfect gift, right? Every gift comes from him. Now, we must give thanks for those things. But I think the message this morning is, don't miss the hand. Because a lot of those gifts will disappear. Health. Loved ones. Maybe home that we loved and now had to move from. And then what do you have? always you have the hand of God. So don't be like the child who, when grandpa and grandma brought over a present, he grabs the present and runs off with it and doesn't stay to be hugged and loved and held tight. God wants to hold us, and he wants these hands of his, those hands that will keep the promises he made, those hands that are strong to save us, and those hands that, I love what the catechism says about that, evil cannot get at us without passing by that hand of the sovereign Lord. And he will either protect us from that evil, or he will turn it to our good. Is that a reason for thanksgiving? Pray with me. Lord, thank you that we are your people. Thank you in this Thanksgiving time of the year that, yes, we can give thanks, and we're called to give thanks for everything. For all the good gifts, all the wonderful things, foods and drink and friends and family and church and home and school and all the things, Lord, you have blessed us with. We pray, though, that in the middle of that, we will not miss the real spirit of thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we pray. If there's anyone here who doesn't, is having problems believing that you can keep promises, Lord, help them to go to your word and just check that out, all the promises you continue to keep. And if anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they will be brought to the point of realizing their great need for a Savior, for Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that we will, and it's not always easy, to believe that you have our good in mind, but we see it here for the people of Habakkuk's time, and we know it true also for the history of the church. Lord, help us to believe it also for us, that you will either avert the evil or turn it to our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.